Please open your Bibles at Proverbs chapter 1. It might also help you to have your finger in Proverbs chapter 8, the second reading that we had this morning. In Luke's biography of the life of Jesus, he says this of the Lord Jesus: Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Luke chapter 2, verse 52. Now, those words are familiar, I'm sure, to many of us. But have we ever stopped to wonder why or how Jesus grew in wisdom? If our goal as Christians is to be more like Jesus, then we also need to grow in wisdom. But how do we do that? And what did Luke mean when he spoke about wisdom? Did he mean learning certain truths or facts, just gathering knowledge? Or did he mean something more than that, something deeper? Well, the dictionary definition of wisdom is this: the possession of experience and knowledge together with the power of applying them critically or practically. So to most people, when you mention the word wisdom, they'll think about gathering data, getting as much information on any given subject, and then added to that a practical ability to apply it. And they say, that's wisdom. Now, the danger of thinking in that way is that wisdom then becomes the preserve of the really brainy and intelligent. Wisdom is the ability to win mastermind or be world quizmaster. But that isn't what the Bible means when it uses the word wisdom. Tim Keller put it like this: wisdom is not only for deep thinkers. It is how you get through daily life. It helps you to know what to do when your child comes home from school with a black eye, or when you suddenly come into unexpected money, or when you lose your job. What do you do that won't make things worse? That's wisdom. And for Jesus, being filled with wisdom was the result of a growing understanding of God's will and God's purpose for his life. It was the result, if you like, of a deepening fellowship and communion with his Father. And knowing God's will and purposes for our lives is an essential element of growing in wisdom for us today. If we want to grow to be more like Jesus, then we need to learn God's wisdom from the Bible so that we can make right choices in life, even when there is no explicit moral law telling us what to do. So with that in mind, through the month of August in the morning service, we're going to be looking together at what God has to say about living wisely in this world. And we're going to do that principally through the book of Proverbs. And our passage this morning will help us to understand wisdom, or what wisdom is, from God's perspective. And I just want to highlight four things for us this morning. The first is this: true wisdom receives instruction. Look at verse 3 of chapter 1 of Proverbs. To receive instruction in wise dealing. Now, if you think about the life of Jesus, that was certainly true of him. And it should also be true of you and me if we are Christians this morning. The writer of Proverbs tells us that acquiring wisdom involves receiving instruction in wise dealing. That's how it's put in the ESV. So learning wisdom involves more than just instructing the mind or thinking right thoughts. It includes this idea of training, of shaping, of cultivating good habits and practices. The NIV uses the word discipline instead of instruction. And that tells us that growing in wisdom isn't going to be easy for any one of us, because we are naturally inclined, especially when things in life are difficult, to think that we know better than God. But true wisdom comes when we are ready and willing to accept God's leadership, God's lordship, God's discipline, his instruction in our day-to-day lives. It's no coincidence that the writer to the Hebrews quotes from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. In Hebrews 12, verses 5 and 6, we read this: "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. So here is a mark of a wise person according to the word of God, one who is willing to receive instruction from the Lord. And this is where the rubber hits the road. How do you respond when God corrects you? When God reproves you through his word? Are you willing to receive that instruction from the Lord? Are you like the Lord Jesus, humbling yourself before your heavenly Father and saying, Lord, not my will, but your will be done? You see, the writer of the Hebrews understood very well that no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but it's painful. Later on, he says, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained, instructed, disciplined, shaped by it. So every disappointment, every setback in life, every apparent mishap that comes into our lives is an opportunity for the Lord to teach us, to shape us, so that we understand more fully his purposes for us. And that's exactly how it worked for Jesus. You see, the Lord Jesus was able to look beyond the sufferings that he endured and see the great and glorious purposes of his Father for him. Again, in Hebrews 12, we're told that Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, Jesus understood that he was the Son of God, that God was his Father, and that awareness led to a profound submission and obedience to God. Submission to the will of God, you see, is the foundation of true submission. And Jesus modeled that for us to perfection. Obeying the Father's will by dying on the cross in place of sinners like you and me. And despite his agonies and the struggles that we read of in the Garden of Gethsemane, he nevertheless willingly submitted to his Father. But you know, that willing submission is only one of the characteristics of true wisdom. Here's another one. Secondly, true wisdom practices discernment. Luke tells us that when Jesus was sitting among the teachers in the temple courts one day, listening to them and asking them questions, Luke says this, all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. You can read that in Luke chapter 2, verse 47. They were amazed at the understanding of Jesus. Now, understanding here is more than mental agility. It's more than how big your IQ is. It's the ability to make the correct moral choice. It's the ability to discern the difference between right and wrong, between what pleases and honors God and what offends and displeases him. It's the ability to know the difference between truth and error. And this kind of wisdom is crucial for us as Christians today if we're to remain faithful to the Lord Jesus. Just as in Jesus' day, there are many teachers who take the title of prophet or apostle or what reverend or whatever it might be. They claim that they represent God. They come and they say they have fresh insight into the Word of God and new ways of doing church and new ways of being a Christian. And some of the things they teach are thought-provoking and they're helpful, but not everything is. We must be discerning. When we were on holiday, we were reflecting on previous holidays, and Karen brought up a situation that I'd completely forgotten. We were delayed on the continent because of a car breakdown. Our money was running out, our cards weren't working, and we were down as a family of five to one apple. And we shared it together. The other four took the flesh of the apple, and I ate the core. And that's not a problem because I always eat the core of every apple I've ever eaten. And that's okay because apple pips aren't bitter. Orange pips are. So when it comes to thinking about discernment, think of an orange. There may be, well, good, you know, there's good flesh, that's okay to take, but you've got to always spit the pips out. And that's what you've got to remember when you hear something new and exciting, when you see some new thing coming in the Christian world. There may be good there. Take the fleshy bit, spit out the pips, because they're bitter and they'll do you harm. And in practice, this means that we're not going to be impulsive. We're going to be thoughtful people. We're going to read carefully and listen carefully, and we're going to be respectful, but we won't thoughtlessly and blindly follow the latest cunningly devised fable. We're not going to jump on the latest, coolest bandwagon. And let's make no mistake about it, the people who are most prone to this kind of thing are people like me. Why? Because it's good to attract a crowd. So you invite something new and exciting. And you need to pray that every pastor in the city of Leeds and beyond is protected from that temptation, not to go after new things for the sake of building for their own glory, but to be discerning and wise. A wise and godly person thinks before he or she acts. In fact, when it comes to living for Jesus, every day we need to weigh the decisions that we're making and ask ourselves some crucial questions. What's going to bring the most honor to my Savior Jesus? And that means that we're not going to ask, is this the easiest path to follow? Is this the easiest thing for me to do? Is this the most financially rewarding thing for me? Is this going to bring the greatest personal benefit to me? We're tempted to ask those questions in so many different ways. But true wisdom says no. We've got to ask ourselves, what before God is the right thing to do? What is going to please my Father in heaven in this situation as I proceed? What in this circumstance that faces me reflects the truth of His word and His character, so that when I follow in that path, I'm reflecting Him and His goodness and His glory? What will magnify Jesus most in my life today between the choices that I face? And you can apply that to anything and everything you do, from the moment you wake in the morning to the moment you lay your head on your pillow at night. What's going to magnify Jesus most? And that kind of understanding or discernment is one of the defining marks of a Christian. It shows that we're beginning to become more like Jesus, that we're growing in likeness to Him. Then there's a third thing here. True wisdom uses common sense. Jesus once said this, "Wisdom is proved right by her actions." Matthew 11:19. One of the commentators writing on this verse says this, "The wisdom Jesus taught was not meant as a topic for debate in religious or philosophical schools. It was something to be lived out, and it's proved right in the works His followers do." One of the ways in which we live out the wisdom of God is using our common sense. It's sometimes assumed that people who are strong in faith, who really trust the Lord Jesus, don't need to plan, don't need to prepare for the future. Some go so far as to say that preparing for a rainy day shows a lack of faith in God. And they misapply Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount to justify that approach, where Jesus says, "Don't be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you'll wear. Don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself." They say, see, Jesus says, we shouldn't be thinking about the future. We shouldn't be planning about the future. But that, of course, was not what Jesus meant at all. He never intended to suggest that we shouldn't take out insurance policies, that we shouldn't pay into a pension plan, that we shouldn't provide for a rainy day. In that particular verse, Jesus is warning against the danger of a growing anxiety in us because we're forgetting our Heavenly Father who loves us and provides for us so faithfully. There is nothing unchristian about buying insurance or having a pension or planning for the future. In fact, it's the wise thing to do. You see, Christians more than anyone else confront reality. We know that this world and all its resources are finite. They're not going to last forever. And therefore, we use the gifts God gives us of time and every other good gift responsibly in the present, as we also prepare wisely for the future, because it's godly common sense. See, wisdom always begins with the ultimate reality in the universe, and that is our Creator God. And the wisest people are those who know and love Him. We understand the truth of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. First Bible I ever got was from my grandparents. And this was the verse that they inscribed in the cover. Unfortunately, one day I dropped it in the rain, getting out of the car, and it all went blurry. But I can still remember it, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. See, it's only as we acknowledge God's sustaining power and gracious provision through the Lord Jesus that we can work and plan effectively for the future. Which leads to the final thing I want us to see this morning. True wisdom comes from knowing Jesus. Wisdom is an attribute of God. It is part of His character. And the Bible explains to us that God's wisdom has been made flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. That's why the Apostle Paul describes and explains that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are where? In the Lord Jesus Christ, Colossians 2 and verse 3. Jesus is no more and no less than the power of God and the wisdom of God. So we need look no further. The search for true wisdom begins and ends in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, there's a very obvious consequence of that. You cannot have true wisdom without knowing Jesus. You cannot have true wisdom without knowing Jesus. Now, God has promised that wisdom, promised Jesus, to all who seek Him wholeheartedly. So there is hope for all. But having sought and found the Lord Jesus, we grow in wisdom as we continually seek Him in the Scriptures and in prayer. And that means that spiritual maturity, being truly wise, isn't about age. It's about spending quality time with Jesus. Now, you'll know as a church family, we're recommending 3 men for the eldership. We'll be voting on that at the end of the year. Now, all of these men are much younger than me. Some of them may even be in their 20s. But we do not despise them because of their youth, because true wisdom is nothing to do with age. It's to do with the quality of your relationship with the Lord Jesus, which is why we as elders have commended those individual men to you. We believe that they have that godly wisdom. We know that they love the Lord Jesus Christ with heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're not looking at their age. We're certainly not looking at their photographs. We're looking at their character. And their character is shaped by their relationship with Jesus, not by their age. So just worth thinking about that. One writer writes this: anyone who possesses Jesus Christ, or rather is possessed by Jesus Christ, has everything. A Christian who turns elsewhere in the hope of increasing his knowledge, his happiness, or his experience probably doesn't know Jesus Christ as he should. He doesn't yet live in Jesus. The theme of the whole book of Proverbs is wisdom, but it contains so much more than individual or collected truth sayings. It also makes clear to us what or who wisdom is. And that brings us to chapter 8. If you turn over to chapter 8, verses 22 to 31 again, I just want to read that whole passage. See, wisdom is far more than just a quality of character or mind. Wisdom speaks here: the Lord possessed me at the beginning of His work, the first of His acts of old. Ages ago, I was set up. At the first, before the beginning of the earth, when there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. before he had made the earth with its fields or the first of the dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of man. Now, just notice a few things quickly here. First of all, wisdom is older than the universe. It existed in the beginning with God. Then this, God made nothing without wisdom. The creation of the tiniest particle of dust required the presence of wisdom. So throughout the whole process of creation, wisdom wasn't simply an interested bystander, but wisdom was actively involved in the whole process from start to finish. So as the oceans and skies were spoken into existence, wisdom was there. Wisdom saw it all. Wisdom was God's agent in the work, his master workman, his master craftsman. More than that, wisdom was a source of joy. God delighted in it, and wisdom delighted in God. If you like, there was communication, there was an exchange of love between God and wisdom was overjoyed with the things that God had made. Now, as I describe things in those terms, it's very clear from all of this that wisdom has personal attributes. Wisdom knows, wisdom creates, wisdom loves, and has the capacity to give joy and receive joy. And that's because wisdom is embodied in a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. Listen to how John describes it at the beginning of his gospel. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Now, who is John talking about? He's speaking of the Lord Jesus, and he's reminding us that he existed in the beginning. He was with God. They were face to face in intimate companionship. He himself was God. Can you see the striking similarity between John's language at the beginning of his gospel and the passage we've just read in Proverbs 8? The Apostle Paul spoke in the same way about the Lord Jesus. Listen to these words, familiar words, Colossians 1, 15 to 17. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So you see, we can't talk about true wisdom without reference to Jesus Christ. It could not be simpler. Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. I made this point before, and it's familiar to many of us, but it is so vital that we hold on to it when confronting the religious confusion of our day. We're constantly being told all religions are the same. All religions are just different routes to the same God. We're always being told that one holy book is much the same as the next. No, not at all. The holy books of other religions may contain valuable ethical and moral instruction, but you will not find wisdom there, because Jesus Christ is not there. And you cannot find, you cannot enjoy, you cannot grow in true wisdom apart from knowing Jesus, apart from bowing and acknowledging him as Lord and Master of your life. And that's why we must continue to faithfully present the truth of Jesus Christ today. He alone is the way, the truth, and the life for all peoples of all nations. And we must never back away from that truth, even though the heat will come on, because it's not politically correct to do so. But we need to be faithful to our Creator. We need to acknowledge Jesus as Lord of Lords and King of Kings, the one through whom all things were made, the one who even at this moment sustains all of us in this building. So we need to continue to insist on the exclusive claims of Jesus. Because without him, the wisdom of God, and the wisdom of God, there is only human wisdom, and that ultimately leads no one to God, no one to faith, no one to hope, no one to an eternal glory. What is wisdom? True wisdom is knowing Jesus. That's where you must begin. As we finish, let me ask you, have you done that yet? Are you seeking wisdom in all kinds of other places and ignoring Jesus, the author and the finisher of faith, the creator and sustainer of all things, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, the one who alone is wisdom from God? May I urge you this morning, if you're not following Jesus, to hear the word of God and respond in faith and seek him, and he will receive you and he will enable you to grow in wisdom and in knowledge of himself and of our Creator God. We're going to sing as we finish my favorite hymn, because it's always nice to return on one of your favorite hymns. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Naught be all else to me save that thou art. And then the second verse, be thou my wisdom, thou my true word. I ever with thee, and thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, and I thy true Son, thou in me dwelling, and I with thee one.